Resurrection Sunday is one of my favorite days of all the whole church year. And I love to be able to gather together and to remind ourselves that Jesus lives. This morning we've just read the resurrection story as it comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to briefly walk our way through Matthew's account this morning to center our thoughts on the Lord Jesus Christ and worship. John Piper says, "The last chapter of Matthew is a window that opens onto the sunrise glory of the risen Christ." Here, in this chapter, Matthew calls us to worship the risen King, Jesus Christ. And as we read the passage, you probably noticed that Matthew shows us two resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are in the Gospels and in Acts and in 1 Corinthians at least 10 different resurrection appearances of Jesus that occurred between resurrection Sunday morning and His ascension into heaven that Luke records for us in Acts chapter 1. Matthew records just two of these. First, he appears to the women who came to the tomb on that Sunday morning. That's in verses 9 and 10. And then later, Jesus appears to the 11 disciples and possibly others at a mountain in Galilee. You see that in verses 16 through 20. One of the things that these two appearances have in common is that in both of them, those who see Jesus worship him. Did you notice that? Look at verse 9 again. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." And then verse 16, "And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them." Verse 17, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." The word for worship in these two verses is the Greek word proskuneo. It is a word that pros means to or toward. It's a preposition. Kuneo, they think, may have come from a word that means dog, like a dog would kiss the hand or kiss toward something. It's this picture of someone bowing down and doing homage, kissing toward someone who is much greater and superior to them. It's a gesture of reverence. It's used in the New Testament when people fall prostrate to do homage or to express respect or to make supplication. For instance, Matthew uses this word when Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18, saying that the servant fell down and paid respect to his master, to whom he owed this enormous debt. At other times in the New Testament, the word proskuneo means to worship God or to worship a deity. Recall back in Matthew chapter 4, how the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness 3 years before this account in Matthew chapter 28. There, the devil, it says in chapter 4, verse 8, took him, Jesus, to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to Jesus, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." That word worship is that proskuneo. It's the same word used of those who worship Jesus in chapter 28. Now, here's the question. Was Satan just asking Jesus to show him a little respect? No. We know that that's not true. He was asking Jesus to worship him. We know that from verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus counters Satan's request there by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. He says, "Away with you, Satan! For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." He says here, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, he is the only one who shall be worshipped. That's what Jesus answers to the devil. Jesus believes and he lives that truth, that the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, he is the only one who is to be worshipped. Now, knowing that, do you see what this implies when we see that Jesus receives the worship of people in Matthew chapter 28? When Jesus rises from the dead, men and women bow at his feet and worship him. And he receives that worship without a word of rebuke. Now listen, in the New Testament, there are other times when people will mistakenly give worship, do proskuneo, to a godly man or to angels. We see this at least four times in the New Testament, twice in the book of Acts. Once when Peter is at the home of Cornelius and he's going to preach the gospel to this first Gentile family that will receive the truth of Jesus Christ and be saved. And Cornelius falls down before Peter and worships, and he says, "Stand up! I'm just a man." He rebukes him for that because he's not to be worshipped. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 14 when Paul and Barnabas are in a city and the people think that Paul and Barnabas are, because they've been performing miracles of healing and such, they think that one is Zeus and the other one is Hermes, and they bring them sacrifices and they begin to offer these to the apostles. And the apostles say, "Stop it! We're only men! You're not to worship us." They rebuke the people for doing that. We see it again in the book of Revelation twice, where the apostle John, as he is seeing this great vision in heaven and an angel has been showing him all of these things, John bows down to worship at the feet of the angel. And the angel says, "Stop it! Worship God." But what we find here in the book of Matthew, and really throughout the New Testament, is that Jesus never rebukes anyone for worshiping him, for bowing down before him. He always welcomes worship. And what I found this week as I studied Matthew chapter 28 is that worship really is a theme throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew. I'm so glad that we've been studying in the Gospel of Matthew because it just helped me to see how Matthew brings out this theme of worship. And it's not just worship in general that Matthew emphasizes. It's the worship of Jesus, where people worship Jesus. You know, the word proskuneo is used, that word for worship is used in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's used 18 times. 13 of those are found in Matthew alone. Matthew emphasizes worship. But as we said, he emphasizes the worship of Jesus. In fact, he begins his Gospel with with the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. These Magi come from the east. They come to do what? Matthew 2:2, they come to worship this newborn king. In Matthew 2:11, it says they fell down and worshiped him, giving Jesus gifts that are fit for a king. And then Matthew ends his gospel, as we just read in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 28. He ends his gospel with the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, those gathered together on that mountain in Galilee. They are worshiping him. 4 times in Matthew we find proskuneo used of people who fall down before Jesus in supplication, asking Jesus for healing or a favor. We see that with a leper in chapter 8. We see it at the synagogue ruler whose daughter had died in chapter 9. We see it with a Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed in chapter 15. We see it with the mother of James and John as she asked Jesus for a favor that they would be able to sit at Jesus' right hand and left when he comes into his kingdom. People make supplication before Jesus and they bow down before him. The other significant occurrence of proskuneo in the Gospel of Matthew is in chapter 14 when Jesus walks on the water. You all remember this story. And Peter asked Jesus if he could come out and walk with him. You remember? Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk to Jesus, but when he sees the waves and the wind, he hesitates and he begins to sink and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus, saved Peter, lifts him up, and when they're back in the boat and the wind has stopped, it says the disciples worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And I think the disciples are doing more here than just showing respect to Jesus. They were clearly worshiping. Gospel of Mark says they were amazed. They were marveling. Matthew says they were full of fear. They worshiped Jesus, calling him the Son of God, which means he was in the very likeness of God, in the very nature of God. John Piper writes, "Therefore, when Matthew calls us to worship the risen Christ, do not shrink back saying, 'God should only be worshiped.' For Christ is God, one in essence with the Father and the Spirit." That's why Matthew brings his book to a close in chapter 28, verse 19, by saying that the disciples should be baptized in the name. Did you hear that? The name, one singular name. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, and when we worship the one, we worship the all. Well, real quickly, let's just walk through Matthew 28 and see why we should worship the risen Christ, the risen King. First, we see the miracle, verses 1 through 4. Look at verse 1. "Now, after the Sabbath of the first day of the week began, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." It was nearing sunrise on the first day of the week, which would be our Sunday. And Jesus had now been in the grave for 3 days. You remember they count any portion of a day as a day. So there was a day on Friday, a day on Saturday, and Sunday is the third day. Mary Magdalene is there. She had a supreme devotion to Jesus ever since he had cast out 7 demons for her, according to the Gospel of Mark. The other Mary in this story was, as Matthew tells us in chapter 27, verse 56, she was the mother of James and Joseph. These two had been at the crucifixion and at the tomb when Jesus' dead body was placed in there on that Friday evening. Matthew says that these women came to the garden to look at the grave. Luke tells us they came with burial spices to kind of finish the embalming process there that had to be done very quickly on Friday because the Sabbath was approaching. And so Mark's account records that they had, as they walked to the tomb, they had discussed amongst themselves who's going to roll away the stone because it was very large. But their concern about getting the stone rolled away was short-lived. Matthew tells us in verse 2, "Behold, there was a great earthquake." Word is it, a mega earthquake. This was no small thing that happened. It's the second earthquake that happened. The first one occurred at Jesus' death, where the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, as Matthew tells us in chapter 27. And now there's another great earthquake. "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Matthew is the only one that tells us about this great earthquake. The earthquake displayed the power of God and made sure that everyone was wide awake, for this. The angel was the divine answer to the women's question, who's going to roll away the stone? And why have the angel roll the stone away? Well, it would not have been to let Jesus out, because he was already raised and he was not in the tomb, as the angel will tell the women. We know from other resurrection occurrences of Jesus that he could come and go at will, even inside of rooms that were locked. Somehow in his resurrection body he was able to do that, and so he didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. The stone was rolled away so that they could get in and be witnesses of the empty tomb. Verse 3 says, "His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." His appearance was this dazzling, and these mighty Roman guards shook for fear. It's the same word for earthquake. They shook. They had their own personal quake when they saw the angel. And they fell down like they were dead men. What's the meaning of all this? Well, it demonstrates, I think, the power of the risen Christ. Angels stand in the service of the risen Christ. Angels are mighty beings. The writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 97 verse 7 about the worship of Christ. He says this, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Jesus, the Son of God. Angels are to worship Him. At the beginning of our worship service today, we read in Revelation chapter 5, which showed all the heavenly hosts worshiping Jesus, the Lamb of God. 1 Peter 3:22 says that Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Paul writes about the working of God's mighty power in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, this power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and made Him be head over all things to the church. This is Jesus, the mighty one, the powerful one, the one who controls angels, the one whom angels worship and angels serve. This is Jesus. Again, Piper comments, "When the angel in Matthew 28 descends with the power of an earthquake and the appearance of lightning to announce the resurrection of the Son of God, the meaning is this: all authority in heaven has been given to the risen Christ. And thousands upon thousands of indestructible angels obey His every word. This is Jesus. He is to be worshipped. We worship the risen Christ because of his power. Second, we see the message that the angel gives in verses 5 through 8. Here we find the angel now reveals himself and seeks to bring comfort to the women. In verse 5 says, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay and go quickly. Tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. The tomb had been opened, as we said, so that they could see for themselves that Jesus was not there. He was not dead. The tomb was empty. And the angel gave them that message. He is not here. He is risen. And did you hear what he said after that? As he said. Jesus promised that he would rise from the dead on the third day. He gave that promise again and again and again. And he did it. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ because of his promise. Jesus kept his promise to rise from the dead, and this is the assurance that all of his promises are true. They would see Jesus just as he said. They would meet him in Galilee just as he said. Their sins would be forgiven just as he said. He would eat and drink with them in his Father's kingdom just as he said. This was not news that they were to keep to themselves. It was news that they were to spread to everyone, starting with his disciples. They were to tell them. Did you notice the imperatives that in the angel's message to the women? Come and see. Go and tell. You know, that's the mission of the church. Come and see. Jesus is risen from the dead. Go and tell. He's risen from the dead. So we worship Jesus for his power. We worship him for his promise. Next we see number 3, the master in verses 9 and 10. This is the appearance of Jesus to the women. We read earlier. But they went out, he says, with fear and great joy. They're fearful and they're joyful all at the same time. And as they're going, Jesus himself appears to them. He met them. And his word to them was what? Rejoice. He greeted them with the common greeting of the day. It's the Greek word charete. We can translate it rejoice, be glad, or just greetings. It's related to the Greek word charis, which means grace. Jesus tells them not to be afraid, but to rejoice. Why did Jesus meet them there? Jesus, as he met them, he didn't tell them anything new. He tells them the exact same thing that the angel had told them. Why did Jesus meet them there? They were already following the angel's instructions. They were going to tell the disciples. Why did Jesus meet them there? Grace. It was his grace. Piper says it was an unnecessary bonus from the big heart of the risen Christ. Don't you love that? It was his kindness. It was his love. It was his grace that he met them and calmed their fears and gave them assurance and helped them with their joy to express that in worship. Where else do we see the grace of Jesus? Look at what he said. Do not be afraid. Go and tell who? My brethren. Jesus calls them brothers. Imagine what the disciples might have been thinking as they hear the message from the women when they go back to tell them. If Jesus is really risen with all authority on earth, and he is now ready, as they probably thought, he is ready to establish the worldwide reign of the Messiah, what might he do to us who abandoned him, who denied him, who deserted him at his hour of greatest trial? But listen, the risen Christ is not only powerful, he is gracious beyond all human measure. With one word, he stills their fears. He says, "Tell my brethren." Calls them brothers. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we worship him for his power, his promise, his grace. And then in number four, we see the myth. In verses 11 through 15, here the guards regained their consciousness as they had fallen down like dead men, and some of them return to report. And Matthew 27 records that these Roman guards had been put under the authority of the chief priests, and so that's where they go first, to report to the chief priests the things that had happened. It was proper for them to do that. And they simply told the truth of what happened. That would have included the earthquake, the angel, the missing body of Jesus. This is what they knew. And notice, the chief priests and the elders, as they're gathered together, they do not question the guard's report. They don't send out the guard to say, "Well, somebody must have taken the body. Go find it." They don't even question the guard's report. Why? Because the guards told the truth. But blinded by their own sin, these chief priests and elders bribe the soldiers to tell a lie. But listen, here's what happens. Even their lies testify to the truth. The account of the bribe to lie was found out. That's why we have it in our scriptures. And it was reported so that the very attempt to cover up the truth became another testimony to the truth. Besides, it was a bad lie. If the guards were asleep, how did they know the disciples had stolen the body? If the disciples had actually stolen the body, it should not have been hard for them to arrest the disciples for doing that, or even to find the body. But the chief priests didn't do any of that because they knew the truth. And they didn't even bother to look for the body or for the disciples because Jesus was no longer dead. And so there was no body to find. And so we worship Jesus for his truth. He's not dead. He is risen as he said, right? So we worship Jesus for his power, his promise, his grace, his truth. And finally, we have in this chapter the mandate. Verses 16 through 20. Matthew now jumps ahead to the disciples meeting with Jesus on a mountain in Galilee. They had been instructed by Jesus to go there, that he would meet them there. And it was there that Jesus gave them further instructions and gave them the commission that gave them what they to do for the rest of their lives until after Jesus had ascended into heaven, that this was the mission that they were to do for the rest of their lives and the rest of the lives of those who believed in him who come after them. Matthew records in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. They worshiped the risen Christ. And Matthew gives us a true to life account here, doesn't he? When he records, but some doubted. The word doubted means to hesitate in the sense of being uncertain about a particular course of action to take. The only other time it appears in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 14. We already talked about that passage. That's where Peter had gotten out of the boat, walked on the water to the Lord, and he hesitated, he wavered when he looked at the wind and the wave. And when the Lord reached out and grabbed him and pulled him up out of the water, he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you hesitate? Why did you waver?" We're not told exactly the reason that some doubted, but I love it that we're told that. And they worshiped him. And they worshiped him. And Jesus came and spoke to them. He took the initiative in this time of their doubt. And he assured them that he who is about to commission them for the greatest task that the world has ever been given, that he had all authority in heaven and on earth. And we know from history that these disciples then went out in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, and they changed the world. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, made disciples, baptized, and taught them. And now Jesus gives that mission to his followers. The Great Commission shows that the risen Christ had a purpose. He is the King, and he knows why he reigns. He spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." The purpose of the risen Christ is to empower his church to make his authority known to the world, to all the nations. He wouldn't have said, "Lo, I am with you always," unless our mission was his mission. Wherever people bow the knee to Christ because of our witness, it's because Jesus is with us. He aims to fill his kingdom with worshipers. So we worship Jesus for his purpose. And the reason we obey his mandate, the mandate that Jesus gave us, is that we want Jesus to be worshiped. Missions exist because people need to worship Jesus. We want him to be glorified. We want to see people from all nations gathering together and joining us in saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." We want every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We want to hear them say blessing and honor and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Listen, are you a worshiper of Jesus? He's the King. He's the Lord. He is risen from the dead. And he is worthy of our worship. He's the Son of God who came and lived that perfect, sinless life. He willingly went to the cross on our behalf, died for our sins, that we could be forgiven and given the gift of eternal life. He is able to save completely from sin and death and hell. And all you have to do to receive that free gift is to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. That's called repent and believe. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. You can have that gift of eternal life even today. You can bow your knee before Jesus today. One day, and every tongue confess. Why not today? Why not make it today and for the rest of your life? Worship Jesus. Let's stand together and pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this message that we so needed today. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, the one you raised from the dead, in power and great glory, the one who is seated at your right hand and is coming again. We worship you, our God and Father, and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who holds the keys of death and Hades, him. Lord, do your work in the hearts of people as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.